Good morning and welcome today. Today's the third Sunday in our stewardship series, our theme on stewardship. Today I want to ask the question, where should the motivation to give come from? I wonder how you'd answer that. What motivates you to give? That's what we're going to explore today. Let's pray. Lord, today as we gather in this place to read your word about a group of people who were very generous. As we look at them as an example of givers, Lord, we pray that your word to us this day will guide us, inspire us, and lead us on. And so we come before you, Lord, this day, expectant of that which you will reveal to us. We pray it in the name of Christ. Amen.
Well, Tom's a bit of a hard act to follow, isn't he? But I think God doesn't mind humour in prayer. After all, he's the one who created humour, isn't he? Anyway, let's come before God. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are present with us in this moment, in this time of worship together, by the gift of your Holy Spirit, that you are here, and we thank you. Lord, we're excited about the idea of messy church. So we come before you and think about that and give you thanks for this new opportunity and this different way of worship. We pray that this will be something that will reach people, touch people's hearts and enable them to feel drawn to you. Lord, we long to see that young families and children would grow in their love for you and their service of you. Father, we think too of the Miso Chin congregation. We thank you for them, that they are part of our community here. We pray, Lord, that they will feel really, really welcome, that together we will be able to share our lives, to open our hearts to one another, and to be enriched through each other's faith. May we as a congregation who have been perhaps more traditional in our way of worship together and our Aussie ways, learn something of each other's culture, be able to embrace one another, and together to feel your love. Thank you for them and that they have been able to come and join with us. Father, we think again of our stewardship campaign, cause the sun to rise day after day, the darkness and the light. You bring the growth in nature. We know that we can never repay you, and we know we don't need to, but just to show you that we love you, we want to offer you a small token of what you have given us in our stewardship. So help us to be open-hearted, generous, and trusting in you, that you will lead us and guide us, and to remind us that you are no man's debtor, that we can never outgive you. Give us wisdom in our giving, Father. Help us to be open before you in that. And we think too of the federal election coming up. Oh God, it's so hard to know how to pray sometimes with our politicians and the way they behave. Sometimes we can feel really disillusioned in them. But we know they have a responsibility and they're doing the best they can. But there's an awful lot of pressure from big business and corporations, and it's not an easy job. Thank you, Lord, that this last week has seen a reminder again of Sorry Day. And so we think again of the integration of our history with Aboriginal people. Help us, Lord, to be mindful of that as we go to the polling booths next month, month after. Help us to be discerning, to be wise, and again, to be open to your Holy Spirit directing us in how we vote and not to be prejudiced in our thinking. And we do pray for our leaders, Lord. Sometimes we almost despair of their lack of leadership or generosity or what seems like lacking in godly attitudes. But that's just what we hear through the media, Father. You know the big picture. Help us to know what is best and to vote wisely. And Lord, we thank you that you are an amazing God of love. You love without boundaries. You love without holding back. Help us to be like Cookie Monster and Elmo, Lord, to love unconditionally, to share unconditionally, to be alive to you in every way. But Father God, we know there are many in our community who may be struggling today for whatever reason. Sometimes it might be physical disappointments in our health changes. Sometimes, Lord, it's the loss of hopes and dreams, and that's a really tough one. Sometimes we just struggle with what's in our heads. May we know your still small voice speaking to us, reminding us that you are above all, beyond all, and in all. Encourage our faith, we pray, in those times when we don't feel there's much to hold on to. We thank you again that you are a God of hope, that you give us hope. You give us the capacity to go on, even in the difficult times. Lord, for those who are finding it hard today, be their comfort. So we thank you that you are a God who gives us hope and encouragement, and that you give us your peace. We pray that your peace will fill us and indwell us as we look to you in the days to come. We give you thanks in the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
First of all, thank you to Derek. Where's Derek? For leading that telling our story section the past 3 weeks and all those who've been interviewed. And it's been rich to hear the stories and to be reminded of the hand of God at work in the past, the present, and now looking forward to the future. But I want to try something. Does this actually work? I can't see a thing. Do you remember the movie Patch Adams? Remember that movie, Patch Adams? Patch Adams, the unconventional doctor who surrounded his medical practice with compassion and humour. And Robin Williams played Patch Adams in the movie of the story of this remarkable life. Before I tell you a snippet of the story of Patch Adams when he visited Melbourne, I'll show you a clip from the movie to tune you into this character. And in the clip, we'll meet Robin Williams playing Patch Adams when he's a medical student. He borrows a lab coat and he sneaks into the children's ward.
Hi.
Hi.
What's your name?
Cameron.
Patch. I am cold. Just a bit of cold. Is my nose red? Oh, it is.
It's red.
I don't either.
Let's find out.
Taxi!
Try on you.
It's working very well. Today.
I wish Graham Duke was here. He tells me he tried a Patch Adams type skit in the hospital one day, and the patient afterwards asked if he was a real doctor. We'll have to get Graham up one day to tell you that story, but he's still overseas. Now, on one occasion, Patch Adams visited Melbourne, and that's the story I want to tell you about. So he visited, of the places he visited once, one of the places was the Nazareth Nursing Home, and he approached one of the residents lying in the bed who was in a semi-conscious state, and this resident's sister was sitting in a chair next to her brother trying to help with the meal, feed him. And as Patch Adams approached, she looked up and said, "I don't think you will get much of a response from him." And hearing this, Patch Adams looked at the woman, the sister, smiled at her and said gently, "Response? I'm not here for a response. I'm here to give." Patch Adams, a giver. Intrigued by this story that I read about his time in Melbourne, I then started doing a bit of searching to see what else I could find out about him. And I found on YouTube a lecture he gave at the Mayo Institute. And in his lecture, he's talking about how we need to find in our culture a new way to live. And though he's poured himself out in his medical work in compassion and caring, he doesn't charge for any of his work. And yet he says he feels like he's the richest person on the planet. Like he's upended everything. Interesting, his definition of what it means to be rich, isn't it? It flies in the face of the dominant culture that we live in that defines us as consumers and therefore breeds in us a sense of dissatisfaction all the time with what we have. It breeds in us this appetite for more. That's the dominant culture we are in. And is there not a weariness associated with that? Is there not a weariness of being defined thus? We're caught in the trap of this dominant culture, even though we know it's wrong, and it takes a fair effort to get free of the dominant culture and be defined quite differently than that. Patch Adams is one who's broken free of the dominant culture and defines himself differently. And he defines his life in terms of compassion and caring. Are we not turned off by the takers in this world? And are we not drawn to the givers? Think about Mother Teresa, how she poured herself out also in compassion and giving. And was not the world drawn to her? So let's sketch again what we've been doing over these past three Sundays. So 2 weeks ago when we started the thinking about stewardship as part of our discipleship, I said that I wanted to frame it in terms of we are part of something greater than ourselves, and that should generate in us an enormous sense of something, that we're part of something greater than ourselves. Then last Sunday, Matt Carson brought a brilliant message saying that God doesn't want so much our money, God wants us. The thing is, though, our money can choke us. It can stymie us, can't it? Now, in this third message in the series, I want to tell you what I think about giving, okay? These are my thoughts on it. First of all, I want to pose the question, where should the motivation for giving come from? There's a subtle message that pervades churches that says the more we give, then the more we can expect to get. The problem is that it feeds secret selfishness. It feeds greed. It goes like this. If I give God this much, then God is obliged to give me this much. That's how it works. Okay? It's called the prosperity gospel, and it's not helpful. It really comes out of Western arrogance. If it worked that way, then what about those in dire poverty in situations around the world who are trying to eke out an existence who may be every bit as prayerful or faithful or even more so than you? And yet the rains haven't come, the crops haven't grown, the cattle have died. The situation of poverty has not changed. And as soon as we start thinking globally like that, we realize, of course, doesn't work that way. It ought not be that I give in order to get. to get more. If that's our motivation, then it's wrong. It's wrong. Secondly, we ought not give out of guilt motivation either. Making people feel guilty about their giving is not helpful. For example, if people are doing it tough and can't put bread on the table, then I don't think it's helpful to make them feel guilty about what they give or can't give. What they'd love to give, but they can't. It's not helpful to make them feel guilty. In those circumstances, the church should be giving to them. That's why we have North Ringwood Care. I want to tell you a story to illustrate this. In the parish that I served in before coming here, a couple started coming to church. One day they turned up on my doorstep and they said they wanted to give money to me to use to help others at my discretion. So each month they would come to the door, they'd give me an envelope with some money in it that I was to use at my discretion to help those in strife. They weren't a fabulously wealthy couple. They were just a normal couple living in a normal house with normal, regular jobs. But they wanted to do this. I'll tell you one story of how I used some of this money. One day, I felt nudged by the Spirit to go and knock on a bloke's door. And I did. And I found him at home, and he was shaking like a leaf. What had happened? He'd just been visited by two burly characters who had threatened his life. They turned up at his front door. This bloke was a tradie. And because people he'd done work for hadn't been able to pay him for his work, he in turn wasn't able to pay the supplier. The supplier had hired these two characters to threaten him. He had 24 hours to cough up the $1,000 that was due, or they'd be back to beat the living daylights out of him. And I turned up at his door. It sounds like a movie script, doesn't it? But it was real. He couldn't pay. What was he to do? He was shaking like a leaf. I asked him, would it be okay if I helped him out? He was reluctant, but I pressed. I went back, went away, and I accessed the source of funds, and I gave him $1,000 to pay off this debt and to protect his life. He was blown away that the church could serve him like that. I told the givers of this money this story, and they were deeply moved by it. The church is community. And sometimes we need the church to give to us. Other times we are able to give to the work of the church. That's how I think it should be. So back to my question, where should the motivation to give come from? If it's not from selfish desire of gain or greed, if it's not from guilt, then where should it come from? Now, do you remember the sentence that I said I was going to maximize this year? Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's where the motivation to give should come from. The experience of Christ within. The enthusiasm for giving ought to come from that. No other place. Not from greed, not from guilt, but from the experience of the life of Christ welling up within you. In the growth group studies that we sent around for these few weeks, one of the chapters we had you reading, if you've been doing those studies, was chapter out of 2 Corinthians, chapter 9. And if you've already participated in that study, you'll remember it was referring to the Christians in Macedonia. Now, I've been doing a bit of digging about these Christians in Macedonia to try and figure out what was going on in their lives, in their worlds. And I think we see in them the example of where giving should come from, this Christ in you, the hope of glory. Obviously, from what I'm going to tell you next, this is where it came from in their lives. So today we're going to read the chapter before the one that's in the study. We're going to read the chapter 8 from 2 Corinthians. And you're going to hear the situation they're in, which is a surprising situation, and you're going to hear about their generous spirit. Mike's going to come and read it to us. So it's 2 Corinthians chapter 8.
2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 12. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing this service to the Lord's people, and they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, and in complete earnestness, and then in the love that we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have.
So they were noted for their overflowing joy and their rich generosity, despite being, it said, in extreme poverty. Now, this is what I turned up. Apparently, Macedonia was a fairly well-to-do area with flourishing agriculture, mining and timber industries. So why were they experiencing extreme poverty? That's what I was trying to track down. This was their situation. The Romans were the occupying force and they persecuted these Christians. The Macedonians had previously had industries with a rich income source. They had a gold mine, they had a silver mine. The Romans took the wealth from these mines for themselves. The Macedonians had previously had an importation business. They were importing salt and trading that. The Romans took this away from them. The Macedonians had a timber industry, and the Romans took control of this and decreed that all the felled trees could only be used to build Roman ships. So it was as if the Romans kicked out from underneath the Macedonians all the external props to a comfortable existence. What happens to one's life when all the external props to a comfortable existence are kicked out? How did these Macedonian Christians respond? They responded defiantly. The more the Romans tried to crush their spirits, the more they demonstrated joy and generosity. This joy and generosity was a sign to the Romans that their well-being was not dependent upon the external props. It was dependent upon something within them. This Christ in them, the hope of glory. This was their wellspring. The wellspring of the transforming experience of Christ within. This is what's going on here. And it just naturally then flowed out in joy and in generosity. When you think about it, this must have driven the Romans mad. You can imagine them getting together saying, we can't crush this people. No matter what we do to put them down, the more generous, the more joyous they become. It was stunning to them. They could not be defeated because they were not dependent for their salvation upon that which is an external prop. They were dependent upon the life of Christ within that experience. It's a stunning story. When you think about it, that's the one thing you can't take away from people, their experience of Christ. That's what you can't take away. So where should the desire to give come from? Not from greed, not from guilt, but from the experience of Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the Macedonian Christians lived it. Let me tell a final story. The rabbis tell a story as to why God chose the site in Jerusalem for the temple. And this is the rabbi's story. Two brothers were partners in a grinding mill in the city of Jerusalem. At the end of each day, they would divide up equally the grain that they had ground into sacks, and they'd leave it in the mill overnight. One night, the bachelor brother reasoned, "This is not right. I am alone, and yet my brother has a family to support. I don't need much. He needs more than me to support his family. He should be getting the larger portion of the grain that we grind each day." And so each night he would sneak back to the mill and take some of the grain from his sack and pour it into the sack of his brother. One night the married brother thought, "This is not right. When I am old, I will have my family to support me. But my brother, he has no one to support him. He deserves the larger share." And so each night he would sneak back to the mill and he would take some of the grain from his sack and pour it into his brother's sack. Morning by morning, when the brothers turned up at the mill, they thought a miracle had occurred, given that their sacks were complete each morning. One night, however, both brothers left their homes at the same time to journey back to the mill, and they encountered each other as they were stepping in through the gate of the mill. And immediately they knew exactly what had been happening, and they fell into each other's arms weeping. The rabbis say that God looked down upon the scene and said, "Here is where love meets. Here I will build my temple." In giving, there is something of God made expressed, made known. To give is an expression of love. So, not greed motivation, not guilt motivation, but love motivation flowing out of the experience of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, we're going to watch a video clip, which as we gather up, you've been wondering, where are we having the offering today? Stewardship campaign? They've ignored the offering? Now, we're going to have it now. Now I've given you the background to the Macedonian Christians in our clip, now over the offering. It's going to speak about the Macedonian Christians, and you now have the context to interpret what we're going to watch. So let's watch the clip and let's gather up our tithes and offerings today. Thank you. Now, as you stand, we're going to pray a prayer of commitment. Let's pray. Lord, as we bring this offering today and as we bring our reflections over these past three Sundays about our giving going forward, and as we've been filling out the commitment cards and placing those in the letter box, Lord, we pray that our response in this time will be based upon that experience of you in our lives, not because someone's made us feel guilty and not because we have a heart being fed by greed. But Lord, may it be a sign of overflowing. And so, Lord, we want to pray that that which we bring today in these offerings, in our and that which we're going to bring in the coming weeks and months and years, as we've put on the cards, Lord, we pray that it will be used faithfully each time in the service of your kingdom. So we pray in the name of Christ. Amen. Stay standing as we have the band come back and lead us in God Gives Us a Future, speaking now about the future that we step into. So go forth, experiencing the life of Christ within, the hope of glory. Go forth then to be blessed in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, this day and always. Amen.